Bunk was sharing with us this morning in the Sunday school class how he recently visited a church that he had visited. The last time you'd visited there, 1935, and for a worship service. And he said back in 1935, he said did they have a piano in 1935? Oh yeah, that's good. He said when he went to visit this time. They had, what all did they have, Bunk?
They had a clarinet, a trumpet, drums. I don't know, there were three or four different things. I said I was shocked.
back in 1935, they wouldn't have even permitted a guitar to come into the sanctuary. But you know what? It's instruments are wonderful if they're used for the right purpose, if they're used to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you got your Bible this morning, I want you to turn. I'm going to begin in John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. And then we're going to go back to the Old Testament and visit the event that the Lord Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 14. The scripture says, and the Lord Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning, as again we've had this wonderful opportunity of fellowship in our Sunday school hour, Father, and we thank you for the teachers who brought the message. Father, we thank you for the fellowship, Lord, as we come into the worship hour and have enjoyed the singing of the choir and the congregation. And Father, we just ask you to bless your word as we enter into the word. We just ask you, Father, to minister to our hearts, give us wisdom and understanding that, Lord, as we share in your word, Lord, that as we leave this your house, Father, and go out into the world, we'll be those lights that shine in honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and draw others to the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We just ask you, Father, to minister in a wonderful and a powerful way. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Now, if you will, if you'll take your Bibles, turn back to Numbers chapter 21. The Lord Jesus Christ was talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came and he was one of the rulers of Israel. He was a Pharisee, and he came to the Lord Jesus by night, and he said, "You know, we realize that you must be a pretty good teacher because no man can do the things that you do without God being with him." And you remember what the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus? Nicodemus said, "You, in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must be born again." And Nicodemus, quite frankly, asked, he looked at it from a practical standpoint, and he said, "How can a man enter his mother's womb and be born again?" And the Lord Jesus made it clear that what he was talking about was being born of the Spirit, being reborn into the kingdom of God by way of the Spirit. How are we reborn? How can we be reborn? And Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so our salvation is centered upon the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're looking for his soon coming again. As we turn to Numbers chapter 21 to visit the event that the Lord Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 3, the children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and with the death of Aaron in the closing verses of chapter 20, this event marks the end of their wandering, and God tells Moses to turn the children again toward the promised land. In Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 4, the Bible says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. If God had heard this complaining once, he had heard it 1,000 times, and not necessarily openly and verbally, but you know, God looks upon the heart. God knows everything that's going on in our heart, in my heart, and your heart. And as God looked upon the hearts of the people, they were complaining and moaning and groaning all the time. They complained about no bread, yet God had given them bread. They complained about the lack of water, and yet God had always provided water. They complained about the way. They said it was too rough, yet it led to the promised land. Norman Vincent Peale, on his radio program many years ago, used to encourage Christians every day to think positively. Think positively. You know, in the world we live in today, with all that's going on in the world, all we're bombarded with negatively from the newspapers, from the television program, on the internet, and all of this other stuff. You know, we need to tell ourselves we need to think positively. We need to think positively. Norman Vincent Peale would remind his listeners that life is full of little ups and downs. Some of the downs may be greater than others, but when we find ourselves in a valley of discouragement or despair, we need to think positively. We need to get our minds off of the negative and focus on the positive. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Bible says, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." All things work together for good. It doesn't say that all things are good. Some of the many of the things that we face in this world are burdens, are heavy things that we'd rather not face. And yet God says everything that the Christian comes in contact with, everything that happens in the life of the Christian, is for the purpose of working out good in our lives. Every event in the Christian life, positive or negative, is designed to bring about good in our Christian growth and is designed to strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In James chapter 1, the half-brother of Jesus, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." I wonder how many this morning in the sanctuary are satisfied, are completely satisfied, are completely at peace, have no desire for anything more in your life than the peace that the Lord Jesus is giving you. I just wonder how many there are of us that are anxious about something else. I've shared this before. I remember back when I was a kid, and this happens in many, many lives, that we think we want something so badly, we get out there and we find it, we buy it, and we bring it home, and the joy and the happiness that it was intended to bring into our lives somehow fades away no sooner than we open the box and we take the thing out of the box, doesn't it? God wants us to be content. And let me tell you that the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life can bring peace and it can bring contentment. Norman Vincent Peale was right. When the evil spirit of discouragement and despair looms heavy over our heads, we need to think positively. Rebuke the devil and remind ourselves that we are God's people and we are on our way to the promised land. Every day of our lives is a day step closer to the promised land. The Israelites, on their way to the promised land, complained about everything. They complained about no bread. They complained about no water. They complained about the way. It was too rough. And they even complained about God, and they complained about Moses. I tell you, if I'd been Moses, Moses did. Moses asked for God to give him somebody else to lead those folks. He'd had it just about up to his forehead. But Jesus said in Matthew 22, verses 38 and 40, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, that's what the Lord Jesus told the New Testament church. That's what the Lord Jesus teaches us. But these people in the Old Testament loved neither the Lord nor Moses, their brother. They had been wandering in the wilderness not because it was God's desire that they do so, but because they desired the wilderness more than the promised land. You often hear people say, "I thought God wasn't going to lay on me any more than I can possibly bear." Haven't you heard that? The Bible teaches God's not going to lay on you any more than you can possibly bear. But the other side of that is that God doesn't lay on half as much on us as we bring on ourselves. If we're miserable and we find no peace in this world, we might want to examine our lives and see what it is that we've brought into our lives that God hasn't introduced there. We've just opened up our heart to the devil and let him come in. And we can do that. You can do that. But these people loved neither the Lord nor Moses, their brother. And they'd been wandering in the wilderness, not because it was God's desire that they do so, but because they desired the wilderness more than the promised land. God had brought them once before to the border of the promised land, but instead of crossing over in faith, they desired that Moses send out spies to search out the land, just in case there might be trouble ahead. God told them, go in and take the land. I'll go before you. They said, no, wait a minute. We don't want to go in there until we search it out and see what's there. And so they had no faith in God's word. And so God allowed them to send out spies. Moses sent out 12 spies. 10 returned with an evil report. The land was too fortified. The inhabitants of the land were like giants. And they said to the people, we cannot take the land. Yet Joshua and Caleb returned with an encouraging report. In Numbers chapter 14, verses 7 through 9, listen to this report from Joshua and Caleb. The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. That same encouragement, that same admonition, I would encourage you with today. No matter what you're facing, no matter what kind of a trial or tribulation you think is at the end of next week or maybe tomorrow, I tell you this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. And He'll see you through. He'll see you through. How did the people respond to Joshua and Caleb's report? Numbers 14 verse 10 says, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. They didn't like that report. Numbers 14 2, it says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. What a terrible, faithless prayer. You know, that's a prayer. You know, God heard that prayer. They were saying, God, just let me die in the pig pen of Egypt. God, just let me die in the pig pen of Egypt. God, just let me die in the wilderness of sin. But God in love, God in compassion, and God in mercy brought his children out of the bondage of Egypt in order to bring them to the promised land. But when they got to the line, God gave them an opportunity. Go over. You know, when God brought the children of Israel out of captivity in Egypt, the Egyptians came storming after them, didn't they? And what did God do? God protected them. How did God protect them? How did God protect the children of Israel from the oncoming Egyptian army? By a pillar of fire. That's right. By a pillar of fire. The Egyptians couldn't get to the children of Israel. And God opened up the Red Sea that the children of Israel, the Bible said, could walk over on dry ground. On dry ground. God delivered them in a powerful and a wonderful way. But now when he brings them to the borders of the promised land, he says, go over. He invites them to go over. You know, that's the way it is. We as Free Will Baptists believe that God gives us a free will to receive or to reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God invites them to go over in the land. God invites you to come over into the land, into the kingdom of God. How? By receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. God says, go over into the land. And they backed up. They said, no, we don't want to go. We don't know what's over there. God says, I'll go with you. I don't know what lies on the other side of death. Lord, I know Aubrey. Aubrey has a world of knowledge today. And by the way, Aubrey's more alive today than he's ever been in his life. Got a world of knowledge today, a universe of knowledge today. But God invites them to go over, and they said, no, we can't go. And they send out the spies, and spies come back. And two of those spies say, listen, we need to go. God says, we should go. But then they said that we're not going to go. God in love and compassion and mercy brought his children out of the bondage of Egypt in order to bring them into the land, but they would not go. So God answered their prayer. If they would not believe him and trust him, they would surely die in the wilderness. Numbers 14, verses 21 through 23 says, but as truly, listen to God telling them. This is God's response to their little prayer. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And that's true. The prophets of old prophesied that one of these days God's glory would fill the earth. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Bible says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so one of these days there's going to be a glorious and a perfect one world government, a government of the Lord, by the Lord, and for the Lord. God says, even though these children are rebelling against me now, it will not stop my plan of one day filling the earth with my glory. Despite the obstinacy of God's own chosen people to faithfully present him before the world and to testify of his amazing grace, God will get the message out and he will fill the earth with his glory. How is God getting the message out today? Through who? I hope so, don't you? I hope he is. I hope the Lord's able to use us in a wonderful way. We are the instruments today, blessed with the infilling of God's Holy Spirit, attended to by angels, equipped with the gospel message to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, how are we doing? More importantly is, how are you doing? How are you doing? God says, I will get my message out despite the faithlessness of the flesh. And he goes on to say, because all of those men which have seen my glory, all of those folks now who say we will not go, he says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. And so he answered their foolish prayer, turned them around, and sent them right back out into the wilderness. And they requested, as they requested, to wander for 40 years, and all of those 20 years of age and older, including Aaron the high priest, died in the wilderness. It's been estimated that on average 67 funerals happened every day for 40 years. 67 funerals every day for some 40 years. Only Moses and Joshua and Caleb survived the trial. Now the children of Israel are again murmuring and complaining. They're on their way to the promised land. They have no water, they complain, yet God has provided. They have no bread, and yet God has provided. They are sick of the rough path they are following. They're completely oblivious to the fact that while the wilderness was a dangerous and deadly place, God had provided even protection from them all the way. Wild creatures could have attacked the people at any time and killed them, but God secured them and protected them from such evil. They had wandered in the wilderness where for 40 years not one thread of their clothing failed them, nor did their shoes wear out. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 5, Moses rehearsing the commandments and rehearsing the history of Israel, of their wanderings, shares this with them. God says, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. That's Moses speaking, but God is speaking through Moses. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. And so God had provided for every need, and yet still they moaned and they groaned and they cried out. I remember when I was a kid, I would cry for this and I'd cry for that, and my dad would say, listen, you want me to give you something to cry about? Have you ever heard that? You want me to give you something to cry about? Well, God was about to give the children of Israel something to cry about. Verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed. Moses prayed for the people. He interceded for the people. Moses' response to the people's request reflects perfectly the heart of his Creator. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And so the people come to Moses with great repentance. And by the way, this is the way we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask God's forgiveness for our sins. We are sinners, every one of us, sinners who are saved by grace, every one of us. We don't come by way of joining the church or being baptized or trying to live a righteous life. We come to Christ simply by faith. And let me assure you that if Christ lives in you, you will be a changed person, not because of who you are, but because of who He is. But first, we must come to Christ by way of repentance. Matthew 3:2, John the Baptist said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And my friends, let me tell you something. The kingdom of heaven is closer now than it's ever been before. Matthew 4:17, Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Peter said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And so we must come to Christ by way of repentance. These people were facing these fiery serpents. And let me share this with you too. Did you know that those fiery serpents were in the desert all along, but they didn't touch the children of Israel because God protected them? You wonder how many fiery serpents we face every day, or we come across every day. I'll never forget the day that, and this Sunday morning, that I was sharing about the scripture where it says, even if we tread upon serpents, they'll not hurt you and they'll not bite you. And if we drink any poison thing, it'll not harm us and stuff like that. And as I was telling the church family that as Christians, many times we probably stepped on a snake and never knew it, because the angels just closed the mouth of the snake. Many times we may have eaten something that was not right, not good for us, and yet the Lord, somehow the angels just blessed that food so it didn't kill us. And I remember so well that Grady Poole had mentioned that he was out on a hunting trip, hunting for deer, and he stepped on a snake and it bit him. I didn't know how to respond to that. I hope you never step on a snake and it bites you. But the Lord has a way of protecting us. And these fiery serpents, I mean, all God had to do was just step back and fold His arms and just let the people have their, just let nature have its way. And I believe that's what God has done with this nation. Just step back and just let us have our way. How are we doing? How are we doing? We're doing miserably. Sickest thing I ever heard in my life is a healthcare program where abortion is to be supported by the tax dollars of every individual. Now, I'm thankful that when the healthcare plan passed last night, it passed with the understanding that no tax dollars would be spent for abortion. But I'm going to tell you something. Leave it to the devil to get that back into that bill. Leave it to the devil. I'm so thankful that this is not my home. I'm passing through. I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus is coming soon, because this world is going to hell in a handbasket. Verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, fashion you a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." You know, what was it that got us in trouble to begin with? Wasn't it a serpent? It was a serpent. Introduced sin into the world. And of course, here again, too, all these serpents are representative of sin that'll eat us alive. And the Lord became sin for us. The Lord became sin for us when He was lifted up on that pole. When He was lifted up on Calvary's cross, He became sin for us. And so here is an illustration. Here's a shadow of that coming day. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Here God calls the people to a simple act of faith. Look, and what? Live. Now these people could have laughed and mocked Moses and walked away in unbelief, but they responded. And when they responded by faith, they lived. God miraculously cured them. Verse 9 says, "And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." We, everyone, have been bitten by a poisonous serpent. The poison is sin, and the ultimate outcome is death, unless we do what God instructs these people to do. In John chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, the Lord said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now listen to this. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You know, the commandments say, "Take not the Lord thy God's name in vain." And we hear people all the time, even Christians, take God's name in vain, calling on God to damn this or to damn that. And look, it corrupts the simple message of the gospel. Jesus said, "He that believeth on him is," or verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Every time somebody takes God's name in vain, it corrupts the good news of Jesus Christ. He came to save, not to condemn. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation. Why are people going to hell? This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That doesn't mean that you don't stumble anymore. That doesn't mean that you don't make mistakes anymore. That doesn't mean that somehow sin doesn't invade your life. It means that God has taken you, because of your faith, he's taken you from the condemnation, and he set you over here to life. You have a new standing in the Lord Jesus. You're out from under the condemnation of the law. But he's also set you over here, and he's given you a wonderful gift. What is that? The salvation, but he's also given you the very presence and dwelling power of the Holy Spirit to help guide you and direct your path. And by the way, you have a free will to receive the direction that the Holy Spirit gives you, or to reject that direction. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." You and I are ministers to go out and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. God says, "My glory is going to fill the world, whether or not you go or not. I'm going to have a testimony in this world. The world is going to be filled with my glory." And that's what God has given us. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ." Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, "as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So when they looked to that serpent on the pole, that was a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. The serpent was sinful, and it was a picture of Jesus Christ. On Calvary's cross, Jesus cried out, my Lord, my Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I tell you, the answer to that question is you and me. Because at that moment, all the sins of the world, your sins and mine, were laid upon the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died on that cross. And so now, as we look by faith to that serpent, if you will, that hung on Calvary's cross, that was the Son of God. And only he could come into this world and work that work, that we might one day come into the promised land. We're in the wilderness. We're on our way to the promised land. Listen. Think positively. We're on the way to the promised land. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Amen. We are on the way to the promised land. Think positively. Amen. Oh, you look at the news, and my goodness, it makes me sick. Makes me sick. But yet, if I'm sick and I'm trying to minister the world, what kind of a testimony is that? get our hearts and minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lift up the Lord Jesus, because if the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up, what's going to happen? All men will be drawn unto Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank You for Your Word, Father. We thank You for the experience of the Israelites, Father, in the Old Testament. There are those, Father, that say the Old Testament has absolutely nothing of benefit to the Christian today, and that we need to live in the New Testament. And then those that say we need to live in the New Testament say we only need to live by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, I'm thankful that You've given us the Old Testament and the New Testament, and every bit of it applies to my life. Every bit of it is an encouragement and a strength for me to walk day by day as I journey on my way to the Promised Land. Father, if there's one here this morning that's never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, never come into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to their heart, knock upon their heart's door, and that they'll open their heart's door. They're the only ones that can do it. Jesus can stand there and knock, but you've got to open the door. He's not going to come in. He's not going to force His way into your life. He loves you too much for that. Father, if there's one here that's never made that commitment, I pray this morning that they'll give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and walk afresh and anew in the Holy Spirit. Then, Father, there may be a Christian here this morning that's backslidden. And we know that, Father, the word backslidden never appears in the New Testament, only in the Old Testament. And yet, Father, we know that Christians today who have been born again, saved, and on their way to glory, sit down and just wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and do absolutely nothing. I pray that today, Father, that there'll be a rededication of hearts to the Lord Jesus, that they'll see that they have been called as ministers of reconciliation because they have the good news of Jesus. They have an obligation to share that and to live that, Father, before a lost and dying world. Father, I pray this morning that You'll do what needs to be done in the life of each individual here. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.